introduction into the 24th chapter of Matthew last week, and this week we are going to dive in what we now call the Olivet Discourse. And I don't know that the Lord Jesus set the disciples down and said, "All right, men, here it is, here's the Olivet Discourse," but that's what we know it to be, and that's how we now describe it. And so the Lord Jesus, just before he is to be arrested, after he observes the Passover and what we now know to be the first communion with his disciples, just before that, he leaves the temple area and he leaves the temple complex and he exits the city. He goes down into the Kidron Valley, makes his way back up onto the opposite side of the Temple Mount, and there on the Mount of Olives, the disciples ask a question. "Lord, you told us that there won't be one stone upon another that's going to survive what's going to come and going to happen in the temple area." And so they ask him, "Lord, when will the end of the age come? When will the end of the age be?" And so today I do want to talk with you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. I am not that organized to put this together this way. But I don't know if you realize this or not, every single week that we're going to recognize the first coming of Jesus, we're going to be preaching out of Matthew 24, looking to the second coming of Jesus. So here's what you need to know about the first coming of Jesus. His first coming signifies, symbolizes, and recognizes the fact that there will be a second coming. So I want you to look with me about what that's going to look like and what we're going to be seeing as we draw ever nearer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So go with me to Matthew 24, and I want you to look with me in verse 1. Matthew 24, verse number 1. "Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, 'You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And then he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but beginnings, or the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." Let's speak on this subject this morning, the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, your return in your Son draws ever closer, ever nearer. Lord, this word that we've read this morning, it's not just for the benefit of your disciples 2,000 years ago. It's for the benefit of your disciples right now, today, in the 21st century. So, Father, we pray, help us to understand and recognize some undeniable truths from this text. Father, I know there are a lot of opinions about how we can view and understand these end time last day texts. There's a lot of dissension about it as well, God. But Father, I pray, amidst all the discussion, amidst all the debate, help us to nail down what we know is true and what we know will happen. So Lord, lead us. Lead us now. And I pray for your guidance in the effort to preach this morning. And I pray you'd be glorified from our time together as you would see fit to see souls saved, lives changed, and disciples made. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't too long ago that I had someone come up and very well-meaning, not in a nature of debate at all, just someone come up and said something like this. Preacher, do you realize the other day I was at work and someone told me at work, and her face and countenance and voice was that of disbelief, like, really? And she said, someone told me at work that Jesus died for us on the cross and He rose again, and I believe that. And then they said He ascended to heaven, and I believe that. But they said that Jesus is going to come back one day, and when He comes back, He's going to come back in glory, and He's going to take all His people with Him to heaven with Him. Now, can you believe that? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. It is a lot to take in. Let's go ahead and tell you. And I'll just follow that by saying this. There is a lot of dissension. Shouldn't be, but there is. As a matter of fact, some of the viewpoints of last days, prophecy and eschatology, and that's just the doctrine and the study of end things, last things, it's really become a test of fellowship among some. If some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, and others of you just Google it, but be careful who you read. So there are some people in here today, you are pre-trib, pre-millennial. There are some of you in here today, you are amillennial. There are some of you today who are post-millennial. Some of you are, you know, mid-trib people. Some of you are post-trib people. And then some of you just sit here saying, what in the world are you talking about? But amidst all that stuff, not to confuse you this morning, here's what we need to nail down. Here's what we can know from this text. God has a Son. His name is Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the divine expression of righteousness in the flesh on the earth. He laid His life down on the cross in a substitutionary atoning act to give His life for the life of mankind, for all of those who would trust Him and believe in Him. And His one death on the cross will be sufficient to cover and forgive the sins of many who believe Him as Lord and Savior. And then after He died on the cross, He rose again from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And upon His resurrection, He walked the earth for 40 days, ascended to heaven, and the Bible promises us He will return. He's coming back. Now, I'll just go ahead and show you my hand. I have nothing to hide. Most days when I wake up, I'm a pre-trib, pre-millennial adherent of last days. Meaning, I believe that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. He is waiting on His Father to nudge Him and issue Him the command and mandate to go return for His people, to rapture them to Himself. Some people say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, the word caught away is, which means to rapture. So He will come, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus said Himself in this same Olivet Discourse, as you see the lightning flash from the east to the west, so will be the return of the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians teaches us, the Apostle Paul reminds us, that it will be in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, Jesus will rapture His church to Himself. He will not come completely to the earth, but so that He might fulfill what the angel said of Him in Acts 1, this same Jesus you have seen levitate, leave the earth, ascend into heaven, will also descend in like manner. He will return in the clouds and rapture the church to Himself, which will not only gather the church to Himself, but also will release a series of events for approximately 7 years on the earth, in which the world would just be in absolute turmoil of tribulation. Halfway through that tribulation time, the Antichrist will show up. He is the one who's going to rise up and do exactly what Jesus said was going to happen in those last days. He's going to take anarchy and absolute world chaos and say, I am the one, I am He, I am the Messiah, and the world's going to flock to Him. And He's going to snooker them. And at the end of His time, those 3.5 years, there's going to be a war. You read of it there towards the end of the book of Revelation, 18, 19 through there. And then after that, Jesus is going to prove Himself as conqueror to the nations, and there will be 1,000 years of perfect peace, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, at which His people will reign with Him on the earth, perfect peace on the earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be released and loosed for a season to test the nations once again. Then the final battle will occur. Jesus will ride as conqueror over that battle. And Revelation 21 takes place. Behold, the tabernacle of God will be with mankind. And they'll dwell in Christ forever. And all of Revelation 21 and 22 will take place for all of eternity. Now, you can throw a hymnal at me that I'm call me everything but holy. I read Twitter, people. Call me a backwoods, narrow-minded dispensationalist. Hey, at least I land somewhere. Hello? There's a lot of people way smarter than me that won't help us at all. They raise more questions than they do answers. And listen, anything I can't settle on and give you an answer for it won't give me enough confidence to tell you about it. Hello? So whether you agree with me or not, that's immaterial. As a matter of fact, most mornings I wake up pre-trib, pre-millennial. But some mornings I read of an amillennial position and I'm thinking that makes a lot of good sense. But look, do you see what happened there? No one's head exploded. You're going to be okay. But I'm not here to talk about doctrinal positions about how you view the end times as much as I am about what we can know that's going to happen. But I'll just go ahead and tell you, because of my position, there's no way I can surgically remove that from how I'm going to preach this text. So I'm just going to shoot straight with you and tell you where I'm coming from and go from there. All right? So everything I'm going to give you is in the package of preacher and pre-mill guy. And if you'd like to know more about that, you buy the coffee, I'll do the talking, and we'll go out and chit-chat. All right? But as far as this message is concerned, let's talk about the end of the age. Turn on the back of your bulletin and look at your listening guide there, and let's try to connect some dots today, okay? First of all, what does the term end of the age even mean? Well, I was just referring to that. No matter what your end time view may be, at a very basic level, the phrase end of the age has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. This will mark the end of this present age as we know it and usher in the eternal state of heaven and earth and final judgment against those who have rejected God in unbelief. That's what Jesus is referring to when He says end of the age. Now, what do we need to know about this end of the age? Well, if you're asking that question, that's a great question to be asked because the disciples asked Jesus the same thing. How are we going to know? How are we going to know that the end of the age is near? That all this stuff's going to happen? And Jesus responds to them in verses 3 through 14, and I want to take just a moment to talk about those things. Number one, at the end of the age, false prophets will come. They have been a part of the Christian church since the Christian church has been a Christian church. There have always been those, and that's the nature of Satan, isn't it? There have always been those who have tried to counterfeit the things of God. Try to take over who God is and what God teaches. There are always those who want to draw attention to themselves under the guise, if you will, and the same authority of God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ. And the same thing's true in the book of Jude. In the first century, the church was dealing with this then. And here we are in the 21st century, and we're still dealing with it. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude, and I want you to read what Jude tells the church concerning contending for the faith. Go to the book of Revelation and take a left. If you can find the last book in your Bible, find the next to the last book. Go to the book of Jude and look, if you would, in verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Jude says in verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. That word literally means to fight. Fight for the faith. But we're not going to do it with our fists. And we're not going to do it with our weapons. We're going to fight for the faith with spiritual weapons because we're in spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 teaches us that. So we're going to fight for the faith and contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now listen, verse 4, here it is. Here's why he's telling them to fight for the faith. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God. Now listen, here's how you can see someone and understand someone to maybe, probably be a false prophet. Here's what they're going to lead you to do. They're going to pervert the grace of our God. Stop right there. A false prophet is going to teach you to waste God's grace. You listening? You need to lean in. A false prophet, false teacher is going to teach you to waste God's grace. As a matter of fact, in Old English translation here and other epistles that were written in the New Testament, this phrase is written this way. You have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness simply means wasteful living. You've wasted God's grace. You've taken God's grace and used it as a supernatural roll of paper towels. What do we do with paper towels? We intend to use them without any regard to them. I was just in the kitchen yesterday evening. I was preparing some hamburgers there. And, dear Lord of glory, if we ever get raw meat on our hands, the whole house is going to fall in on itself. So I run straight over there because all the healthy eating people tell us this is what we were to do. So I did it, Jacob. I washed my hands. I also washed my hands before I prepared the meal. You're welcome to come to lunch anytime. So I rewashed my hands. I'll go through a half roll of paper towel fixing one meal. And I go over there and wash my hands, and I go over to the paper towels. And in that moment, I'm not thinking, these are pretty paper towels. I love these paper towels. Look at the print on those paper towels. I just hate to use these paper towels. If any of you are so frugal, there's another word for that, cheap, that you reuse paper towels, we're going to provide counseling for you. Because nobody thinks about using a paper towel that way. You just grab that bad boy and dry your hands, clean your hands, and throw it away. And a lot of times, here's what we're seeing in our culture, and it's really frightening. We have a lot of people saying that they adhere to the grace of God, that they love God, that they follow God, that they want God, they want to know God. And yet, when they continue to trip habitually into the same pattern and lifestyle of sin, they run to the God they say they love and just keep tearing off another sheet of His grace. I knew I was going to get dirty, but I'm okay with it. God's grace forgives. You use the paper towels because you know you're going to get dirty when you're preparing something or cleaning something. I'm just telling you, be careful. In the last days, Jesus said false prophets will arise, and the New Testament tells us one of the ways we can see these false teachers is they're going to teach us incorrectly how to misuse the grace of God. God will forgive, God will forgive, God will forgive. It'll be okay. God will forgive. He will. He will. That's the truth. That's the half-truth. But the whole truth is, 1 John says, if you can continually, habitually stay in a pattern and lifestyle of sin, you probably don't know the God of whose grace you claim to know. And there's a high probability you don't even know Jesus while you're believing that He's your Savior. And false prophets, false teachers in the last days will propagate that and they will encourage that. They will pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And here's the next thing. It won't be so flamboyant either. It won't be somebody standing on a soapbox saying, "Death to Jesus." We've seen that. And it's easy to say, that's not of God. It'll be way more subversive. And you can see a false prophet in two ways. He will teach you subversively, deceitfully, quietly to waste God's grace. And then number two, right here in the book of Jude, verse 4, he's going to lead you to deny the Master and Lord Jesus Christ. How can I know false teaching? The waste of God's grace and the denial of His Lordship. And it's going to come so subtly, so quietly. Sometimes it's going to seem so right that it makes perfect sense. So how can I combat against that? How can I know otherwise? We got to know this book and all its implications and the wisdom it teaches us from. Not just oral tradition that's been passed down from family to family. You have got to learn to open this book. And you have got to learn to feed on it. Or else, could be bait for the false prophet. Jesus said in the last days, verses 3 through 5, now look back with me in Matthew 24. He said, Jesus answered him, see that no one leads you astray. There'll be those who come in the last day. They want to lead you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. There it is, Jude 4. I am Lord. I am Lord. And haven't we seen that throughout history? I mean, we could go all the way back through the history of the church and seen individuals and remark of individuals who have said, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah. I mean, most recently, it wasn't too long ago, that the Branch Davidians out in Texas, David Koresh says he's the Messiah. Others sent among other cults say they were and are the Messiah. You're going to see that, and not just see that throughout history, you're going to see it increase in the last days. And they may not come among us and say, you know, with some writing upon their forehead, I am the Messiah. But they're going to call you to their influence, and they're going to call you to their teaching, and they're going to call you to pervert God's grace, and they're going to call you to undermine the Lordship of Jesus. Before the end of the age, there will be many who will come pretending to be Messiah, leading astray those who accept and follow their teaching. Secondly, how do we know when the end of the age will come? How do we know when Jesus Christ is going to return? Number one, not only will false prophets come, but also international turmoil will arise. Now let me just stop right there and say, all of the end time positions that you can have, there have been times when people have thought, this is it. This is it. This is exactly what he was teaching us. This is it. The return is coming. It'll be any day here. As a matter of fact, there's a line of thought among Jehovah's Witnesses. They tried to put dates on it. Charles Taze Russell tried to put date after date, of when the return of Jesus Christ would come. He was supposed to come in 1912. He didn't. Supposed to come in 1914. He didn't. Supposed to come in a date in the 40s. He didn't. Supposed to come a date in the 50s. He didn't. All kind of religious movements out there that said, this will be the day. Did anybody else live through Y2K? The altar is open for anyone who stockpiled canned food. Come on down. Come on. Come on. Well, what'd you do when it happened? I went to bed. Because here was my thought. I'm going to show you my age. Even as a 16-year-old kid in 2000, I had been brought up in church to know this. Not even the Son of Man knows the time or the hour of His return. And God's not going to share His glory with any crazy nutcase out there that says, He's coming tonight! Stock up the green beans! And by the way, if Jesus is coming back, I don't want sweetened carrots. If Jesus is coming back, I don't want freeze-dried anything. I want to figure out how to go with Him. It was craziness in the church. In the church! You expect lost people to go dig a bunker? But people in the church! We're just cleaning out the shelves. You couldn't find cream corn to trout fish with anywhere. I'm thinking to you people, now read your Bible. He ain't coming. Well, amen. But the world, we just didn't know, preacher. We just didn't know. We've got computer systems that can click on and teach you how to breathe and read your brain in the year 2000, but they didn't have enough sense to go from 1999 to 2000. Hello? Come on now. But I'm just a smart aleck cynic by nature, so that just really played into everything I'm about. But Jesus says, in the last days, times like what you experienced for a moment, just for a few months around the year 2000, those things are going to increase. It's going to begin to set nations on edge. And I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm just saying, we're seeing this. We're seeing this. This ain't the only time in our nation's history we've ever been threatened with war or been in war. This is not the only time. But I will tell you this, we're seeing this begin to increase. So read the text, verse 6. Jesus says, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this has to take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, before the end of the age, the frequency of international conflict, rumors of war, and human suffering will reach historical levels. It's going to continue to rise and go up and go up. Jesus talked about people being lawless and being cold. What makes you cold? What makes you hard? What makes you callous? Wave after wave after wave after wave after wave after wave of turmoil. And the end times will be marked by it. How many of you enjoy watching the evening news? Praise God, there's one. I mean, I watch it to be informed. But I mean, how many of you like what you're hearing? Me either. Here's a better question. How many of you you've quit listening to it altogether? You just don't even watch it anymore. Wonder why that is. We hear of another mass casualty and another church shooting, and it's almost like hearing about a stoplight being out on Howard Gap and Chimney Rock anymore. We hear about another 100,000 people dying of famine in East Africa. We hear about another earthquake that tragically took the lives of thousands in a moment. It's so natural now we don't even pay any attention. Another Category 4 storm hits another coastline somewhere. Well, I hope they make it. We hear so much of it now, we're just growing callous to it, aren't we? And that's going to continue to increase in the last days. It's going to continue to increase. It's not going to be less, it's going to be more. And if you want to see the nature of how people will turn in the last days, go with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now, if you're a Bible student, I want you to look in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And I want you to just, if you'd like, you don't have to, but if you're okay and comfortable with writing in your Bible, I do. I make all kinds of notes in mine. Check the ones that you see happening right now. Just put a little out there and just write the other word. Just a little check. I've seen that happen. I see this happening. Let's look at it. Here's the rundown. You're going to have this stuff, rumors of wars, nation against nation, famines, earthquake in diverse places. It's going to create an attitude and a character in people like we've never seen before. Tell me if you've seen any of this lately. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why? For people will be lovers of self. If I believe it's all going to be destroyed, I'm going to get all I can. I'm going to can all I get. I'm going to put the lid on it and poison the rest. I don't care if you get what you want or not. I'm going to take care of me and mine. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. By the way, you know one of the ways we're seeing end time behavior in the local church? The family's all messed up. Family's all messed up. Now, I'm not knocking anybody. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm trying to make us aware of a reality so we can maybe change it. I can't dictate what a lost culture is going to do, but I can talk about what church people ought to do. I think I got a voice in that area. I know we struggle with the core of the family, but here's the thing. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the same behavior of the lost people we're seeing among those in the church. we're seeing among those in the church. And we're seeing it in families. Children disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Nothing's ever good enough. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. We'll let all manner of stuff come into our minds by way of songs and music and videos and TV shows. We'll let all manner of garbage come into our minds and we'll just kind of look at it as it's just entertainment. Why do I just want to entertain myself with a world that's passing away? Why do I want to entertain that? Well, I've taught my family that it's just entertainment. What? It's not just entertainment. That stuff gets in you and it sticks. It don't go anywhere. And by the way, just sharing this with our deacons the other day, going through a Bible study together. Listen to me. The reason we like those movies and those songs, the reason we enjoy that is because it allows us for a moment, 2.5 minutes to 4 minutes, whatever the length of the song is, it allows us to detach from reality. We put ourselves in that. So when the song talks about cheating, we think about us cheating. When the song talks about sexual immorality, we think about us enjoying that. When the song talks about some kind of excess and habitual lifestyle of sin, we put ourselves there. And we do it quietly. And we think in our mind, what would that be if I had that? That's why we enjoy it. Don't look at me like I'm an alien. I've been there. I'm a human being like you are. I flip on the radio just like you do. I wrestle with the same struggles you wrestle with. And I think about the same stuff you do if I'm not careful to allow the Holy Spirit to trim it out of my life. A lot of the stuff that we're just discrediting as just entertainment. Tell me what sin you ever committed with your hands that first didn't start in your mind. Listen to me. What sin did you ever commit with your hands that first didn't start in your mind? For among those are those who creep into households and capture weak women. That's not misogynistic. If you don't know what that term is, look it up. Capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. In a reference to sexual immorality, we see it. I mean, you know, here of late, we just see it. Because people's hearts will be cold toward the things of God, the innate human nature of mankind will grow without being limited by the checks and government of law. Law itself. Law itself. Just law itself. We're asking our police officers and our deputies to be the judge and the jury when they go into homes that are absolutely wrecked anymore. Things that used to be adjudicated by themselves in their own home. Now we're asking law enforcement to come just deal with an argument. Because we ain't got enough common sense to sit down and debate one another like cool-headed human beings anymore. It's going to end up in a plate breaking in a limb. Say it again. You just say it again, you son of a gun. Say it again. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us that before we came to Christ, we were all children of wrath. And in the end times, those who don't know Christ and those within the church who do, some of them will be influenced by that old nature of wrath. You won't see the Spirit's control over people. You'll see the lack of it. We all love freedom in America, don't we? But if you don't set a limit to it, it's called chaos. If you don't set a limit to your freedom, it's chaos. It's absolute anarchy. And no matter how you align politically, that matters little to me. Any freedom that doesn't have its limit is absolute chaos. And here we are in a day of excess. More and more and more. It's like a drug. I've got to have more to satisfy the emptiness. And left unchecked, my flesh leads me to last day living instead of the life of Christ. All right, finally, Christian persecution will increase. We're seeing it. Verse 9. After all these things that will mark the beginning, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. Does that mean only if I endure I'm going to have salvation? No, you can't work salvation. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. But it means the ones that truly knew Christ, know Christ, they will endure. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. So let's talk about the end by way of persecution. You know one of the best things that ever happens to the Christian church is persecution? When Christians are losing their heads and being in prison and losing their lives, it's normally throughout church history, it signified some of the best days for the Christian church. The church has never grown like she's grown when she's been persecuted. Do you ever realize that? And in a nation where we've seen some great days, I'm just going to prophetically tell you today, we are going to see the days. Now listen, you rednecks, don't go home and dig a bunker. It ain't going to help you. Don't dig your bunker. Some of you are going to go to Walmart and just empty out the shelf. Give me all the 22 LR you got. It ain't going to help you. It's not this battle is not about how many guns you own, how deep your bunker is. It's a spiritual warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And I tell you, the war is going to come subversively. I've said this before. Some of you men in here, if somebody threatened to come to your door and kick it in, you'd pull out every weapon you got in your safe and it would be on. I think it was about World War II. Somebody asked the Emperor of China, please don't, if I'm misquoted here, please forgive me. I think I'm right though. They asked him why he wouldn't join the communist movement in invading mainland America. He said, oh, that's easy. I mean, we're just loaded to the hilt, aren't we? We're ready. We're ready to protect ourselves, aren't we? But we'll be the same ones who will let the snake slide in the back door by what we watch, what we just discredit as just entertainment. We'll let the enemy creep in. How we argue, how we debate, we'll let the enemy bust up our home and our marriages, and we'll write it off as irreconcilable differences. We all have irreconcilable differences. Hello. Every one of us. Now, I'm not picking on anybody that's been divorced, so nobody meet me at the back door. But every marriage that's ever been had irreconcilable differences. It's called the flesh. They ain't no self-made marriage. They ain't no just add Jesus marriage. Man, you got to work at it. And you're going to fight the devil in the seven seas to keep that thing right. And I realize one half of the marriage, sometimes they just check out. They decide, I'm not doing this no more. And you do everything you know to do to try to sustain it, to try to make it happen, but it ain't happening. I get that. I know the day I'm living in. I get it. We'll let the enemy slip in so many ways when we feel like we're protecting our homes and our families. Are we? I'm here to tell you today, as a prophet, listen to me, we're in the last days. We're in there. We're in them. We're in them. It's going to require every fiber of your being to be faithful to King Jesus. There's going to be things you're going to have to endure, and I'm telling you, if you're going to live by the Word of God, you're going to seem like an absolute alien to the culture. You're going to be called everything but holy and seen as a crazy person if you live by this book. But I'd rather live by this book. I'd rather live by this book. Now, no matter when you believe he's coming, he's coming. No matter how he's coming, he's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Here's the question for us today. When the end of the age comes, should it be today or 10,000 years from now? When the end of the age comes, for your generation, will you have lived for Jesus faithfully enough to pass it along to the next generation and ensure that your family was faithful to Christ in your day. You know why we're in here today? Somebody in 1817 said, let's start a church and give God the glory for doing it. You're sitting here on this property today and you fill these pews today because somebody before you said, I'm going to be faithful to the gospel mission. And you know why anybody else would be sitting here 100 years from now? Because hopefully by God's grace, you were faithful to the gospel work. We got one life to live. The end of the age is near. Are we ready for it? Should Jesus appear any moment, are we ready for it? He's going to come back. Are we ready for it? What will He find us doing? Where will He find us working? How will He find us playing? How will He see us living? What will He hear us saying when He returns for His people? If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, your greatest need is Jesus. Your greatest need is the Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Would you trust Him today? He loved you enough to die for you on the cross. 3 days after His death, He rose again. Have you surrendered your life completely to Him? Would you be willing to follow Him at all costs? It's worth it. Would you trust Him? Would you trust Him? It's worth it. And as far as all people hearing the name of Jesus, 2.5 billion people still have not heard the name Jesus. All the stat people tell us there's 7 billion people on the planet. 2.5 of them have never heard the name Jesus. But we've got communication capabilities like we've never had before. We're supporting a missionary right now in Central Africa who may be listening this morning via internet. He's translating the book of Esther, and I think they're working on the book of Romans, translating it into a known language that's never had the Bible before in their hands. And we're supporting Him. And your daughters are going to do that. And Jesus said, I'm not coming back till they've heard. Till they've had an opportunity to receive me or reject me. 2.5 billion people have not heard Him yet. We have work still to do. So let's be faithful. And when we're there, we'll be glad we did then what we need to be doing now. When we get there, we'll be glad then that we did what we need to be doing right now. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, you've never given your heart to Christ. I want to pray for you today. I want to encourage you today to trust Him. Be ready for His return. He's coming back. Next week, we're going to dive further into Matthew 24. Invite your friends. If you got anybody that's got some questions about last days, final days, invite them. This is a good time to have them here. No better time to talk about Jesus' second coming than as we recognize His first. But you need to know His first coming ensures His second. Just as sure as there is a man named Jesus who died on a cross on the pages of the history books, it's just as sure that He's going to return for His people one day. Would you trust Him today? Would you believe Him today? Don't be swayed. Don't be led into latter-day living. You live for Jesus in another kingdom. Put your address in heaven and live for Him. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's your desire,